Welcome to Next Level Christianity, a podcast designed to teach Christians biblical truth, help apply it to their life, and gain true clarity of what it means to follow Jesus. Our churches and Christian communities are being influenced by cultural and worldly views, and few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is John Alcar, and along with me is my beautiful wife, Carrie Ann. Please join us as we have important conversations where biblical truth and life application collide. We hope these episodes help equip and motivate you to take your Christianity to the next level. So grab your Bible and join us in the conversation. Welcome to another Next Level episode. I'm your host, John Alcar. I am so excited to be with you tonight. I hope everyone had a fantastic weekend. It's Monday as we're recording, Monday night, the 11th of February, and we're just excited. We're recording our 8th episode in just 5 weeks, and again, we're just excited about the amount of downloads we've had so far, and we just know with Christian content, anything Christianity usually gets less interest out there than secular. That's okay, but we've been averaging about 57 played episodes per week strong since we launched 5 weeks ago. So we're pumped about the content and fire we're bringing our fellow Christian community through these episodes. And our mission is to equip and motivate you to take your faith and life to the next level. And we hope that these episodes have impacted you in some way and blessed you so far. So tonight we are going to dig into the book of Thessalonians. There's two books. We're going to deal with the First Thessalonians. Two books written by Paul, basically letters to the Thessalonians. And towards the end of the New Testament, we're almost done with the New Testament as you move towards the back of the book. It just falls after Colossians. And it was written about 50 AD, I think, is about where this was written. And it was written to the Thessalonians, as I mentioned, but it's really, as you know, it's in the Bible. It's written to all believers everywhere. And you're going to see why. We're going to dig into some of it. Now, something we don't hear much in church or talk about in our small groups, or we might not even really know much about what Paul's talking about in here. He's really digging in. And if you don't read your life manual, which is the Bible, you miss out on this important piece. And Paul's really in this letter. There's a couple things he's doing, but he's really getting them ready for Jesus' second coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And so he's writing about the preparation for us as believers and how we're supposed to be living. And I did a little research on this, and I've heard it from others out there, but the return of Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament over 300 times, just in the New Testament. It's said that one of every 30 verses of the Bible mentions Christ's return at the end or the end of times. And like 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament mention Christ's return. So it's not a maybe, it's not a sort of, it's an event that will happen. It is written multiple times throughout the New Testament. There's parables about it. Jesus uses parables. Jesus talks about it pretty much in depth as well. But in the Old Testament, reliable men of God like Moses and Job and David and Isaiah and Daniel, even Jeremiah and some other prophets all mention Christ's return in their writings. And again, Jesus himself talked about it. But you might be asking, like, when is this supposed to happen? Like, are you serious? Is it supposed to happen? Yeah, it's supposed to happen. And we don't really know. Many scholars have tried to predict this. As you know, if you followed along the last several years, people have said, the end of times are coming. It's coming, you know, next week or this date. And it never happened. In Mark chapter 13, it says, Jesus says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but only the Father knows when this is going to happen. And again, in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to look at that on your own, Jesus describes in pretty good detail of how it will all unfold Multiple books describe the Lord's coming, and they mention it like he's going to come like a thief in the night. A lot of it's going to be a thief in the night for those who don't believe in him, those who are not following him. He's going to come in. But it does mention for us in Thessalonians, it says, for you are fully aware, us believers should be, right? And I'm mentioning it because I don't know how many people really know this. I don't know how many people really believe this, who are believers, who are Christians, but it is definitely scattered and talked about throughout the New Testament by multiple authors, by Jesus, that he's coming back. And so in again, Thessalonians, it says, for you are fully aware that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. For you are fully aware. We're gonna be fully aware, the believers. The ones that are going to get surprised, the ones that are going to get left behind, per se, is going to be the ones that aren't following Christ or don't have a relationship with Christ. So we as believers should be aware of this. We should know, because it's written in the Bible. It's written a lot in the Bible, folks. I can't stress with you more of how much is in there as far as content. But a lot of what they're talking about with the second coming, a lot of the verbiage is the preparation for us. It's us getting ready for that. We should be ready, and it's really digging into, and I don't want to spend a ton of time on this because it's not really the topic, but it's important to think about that day could come tomorrow. We don't really know. That day could come tomorrow. It could come in a week, in a month, right? We just don't know. And so as Christians, we need to be prepared for that to happen. And to prepare for it, what do we need to do? Well, God's will is for us to be holy. It's us to be sanctified. We have to be continually going through the sanctification process as Christians, getting ourselves to be rid of sin and be as holy as possible, be like Jesus as much as possible, so that when he comes, we're ready for him. We're ready to go to heaven. We're ready to fulfill the mission and live an eternal life. And so if not, we, you know, you don't want to be caught. You know, there's a lot of reminders in there from Jesus mentioning, you know, make sure you're not caught. You know, it made me think about it. It just makes me think about it. You know, like, how am I living my life right now? What if he was to come tomorrow? Am I ready? Right? Am I where I need to be? And it talks also in the Bible about being excited. Like, I know when you think about, oh my gosh, there's just, when you start reading the details of this, and I'll just jump into it because it blows my mind. In chapter 4, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, it says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Whoa, that's crazy talk. Crazy talk. Like, the dead's gonna rise, the bodies are gonna rise out of the graves. Souls are gonna come from heaven of the dead, and they're gonna come meet the bodies, and they're resurrecting. And if we're alive and it happens tomorrow, per se, we're gonna witness all this. I mean, it's mind-blowing. I get it. It's, you sit there and go, well, I can't even put my arms around it, but there is a lot of information in here. There's a lot in Revelations. Matthew, again, throughout the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians has a lot in here about it. You can look it up, but it is a real event that will happen, and it is a big deal, Christians. It is one of those things that we're supposed to be really excited about, ready for, prepared for. We need to get prepared for that. It's not about the life here. It's about our life in heaven. It's the thousands upon thousands of years we're going to live in eternity, right? Not the 60, 70, 80, whatever years we're going to live on earth. And so there's this joy and hope in the Lord that's going to come and rescue basically us from this crazy world. But I know it's mind-blowing. but I highly encourage you, and I will dig into this more in episodes, and we'll talk about it more. But I'm just blown away that we don't talk about it. I've been Christian 20 years. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just going to say it straight up. I've been a Christian 20 years. I've been in a lot of church services over those 20 years. And I honestly can't tell you when I heard a pastor talk about this event and about Jesus coming again and about what we're going to talk about with being prepared and how we need to prepare ourselves as Christians and how we need to live and encourage each other and treat each other and all these different things that we learn from the Bible. But Paul writes it to the Thessalonians and to us in preparation for his second coming, which is any time. After he resurrected, when he resurrected and then he ascended to heaven the final time, we're in the end of times. We're in that place where the second coming could happen anytime now, right? And so we're supposed to be ready for that. Call me crazy, call it crazy, call me a nutbag, whatever you want to say to this. Get in your Bible. You're going to read a lot about it in the New Testament. 300 times it's mentioned. Jesus does parables into it. That's super exciting on it. Where he's talking about those who are ready and those who are not, and you don't want to be the one that's not ready when he shows up. So get your life straight, get your act straight, get your Christian life the way it needs to be, get ready for him. You know, choose, right? You know, Jesus says, you know, don't be lukewarm. You're either in or you're out. You need to be in. Because when he comes, he's coming for those who are in. And pretty crazy. So as we move on for this, we really want to talk tonight about Paul in chapter 5. Okay, so we're going to skip. I encourage you to get into 1 Thessalonians and 2. But we're going to go into chapter 5, and we're going to focus the rest of this time on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's a paragraph from verses 13 to 22. Okay, that's what I love about the Bible. It's not, we're going to pull out things that he's telling us. It's in final instructions is kind of the title of this that he's giving before he departs in this letter. And he in these sentences is about 13 different sentences or verses of characteristics that we want to follow. Okay. And so I want to walk through each one. And it's in literally in those verses 13 to 22, you're going to have 13 call to actions as Christians, okay? Paul's calling us to action. And they're things that are very challenging. And I want to talk about what they say, but then I also want to look at some life application. And I want you to join me in this. So if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, just get on your phone and pull it up. It'll be right there. All you got to do is in the search bar in Google, just put 1 Thessalonians 5. 13:22, and you'll get a bunch of options to read in different versions of the Bible. So you can read through this. If you have your Bible, pull it out. If you're not in a position where you can get in your Bible right now, totally cool. Like replay this and get into your Bible and follow along in this chapter 5. But so let's just go through some of these things. In verse 1, the first thing he talks about is respect those who work hard. He says, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Okay? Admonish means warn or reprimand someone, right? And hold them to the highest regard and love because of their work. So again, respect those who work hard among you. So in your job, in the church, wherever that might be, I want you to think through what he's saying. Respect those who work hard among you, no matter where they come from, where they're at. Who are over you in the Lord, which tells me like a pastor, your pastor at a church would be what I would call that. and who admonish you, who warn or reprimand you. It's people that are disciplining you, maybe. He says, respect those people and hold them to the highest regard and love, right? We have the law of love with Jesus because of their work. How do you apply that? You know, you may be sitting there going, man, I don't always respect the people I work with, maybe even in my church or my job, right? I go to work and I don't respect those people. You know, I just look at an application is just trying to find, look for ways to appreciate them. Look for things that you can appreciate what they do for you in the job or for the company or in the church. Tell them they're doing well and thank them for their leadership. You know, I think Paul's talking about pastors and deacons and church leaders as well when he talks about who are over you in the Lord, right? So look at ways to appreciate them. Tell them that they're doing well. Thank them for their leadership. Thank them for their service. When's the last time you thanked your pastor at your church? When's the last time you said, hey, man, thanks for teaching me? I know it's hard. Being a pastor, I couldn't imagine the life of that. It's a choice, but, man, they dedicate their life to the Lord. They've got all kinds of things coming at them. They got families. They got, a lot of times they don't have a lot of money. They're not getting paid a lot of money, so they have financial, you know, worries. But they're doing the Lord's work, man. When's the last time we've ever encouraged them? So respect those who work hard around you, among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them to the highest regard and love because of their work. Just find something that you appreciate about them. Tell your pastor next Sunday that you really appreciate them teaching you and really appreciate their dedication to the church and to the body. And, you know, you just thank them for their training and their equipping and on the Sundays. There's a way to do it. But that's number one, okay? That's what Paul talks about. Number two, he says, live in peace with each other. Live in peace with each other, right? Don't fight. Don't have conflict. That's what peace is. Man, live in peace with each other. Sometimes that can be hard, even in our own families, right? So if you think about how do I find peace with each other, what can I do, right? Something that just comes to me as I'm thinking about it is just finding things in common with the other person. What can you find in common with them? Find ways to get along with them, right? With those, especially those people that just rub you wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Those people with those personalities that are really big and strong and you just struggle maybe. But, you know, Paul's saying, hey, man, we got to live in peace with each other. Jesus is coming, man. We got to get ready. Live in peace with each other. Find things in common. Find ways to get along. Maybe there's someone that isn't very peaceful that you know in your family or at your workplace or in the church or what have you. Pray for that. Ask God to help you with that. Help you get along. Find something in common with them. Use prayer in this. It's a huge one. But number two, he says, live in peace with each other. Number three, he says, warn those who are idle. And what does idle mean? It means kind of lazy, right? Don't like to work much. Don't like to do much. I like to look at it like as like without purpose or effect, kind of a pointless, no purpose in their life to do anything. The authors in the Bible warn about idle a lot. There's verses in there outside of this that warn about idle, that talk about idle. Paul talks about it a lot in the New Testament. We are called to work hard, especially for our families in the workplace. We're called to work hard. Being a Christian doesn't mean that God just provides everything and we don't do anything, right? Faith without works is dead. We got to work. We got to do stuff. And we got to take care of our families financially. We got to do our jobs and do them well. And we got to do kingdom work as well. We got to balance our job and paying the bills to doing stuff in our church and in our community for the kingdom, for God's kingdom. And we can't be idle. You know, what Paul's saying is God doesn't have any place for idle people that are idle. So in an application form, you know, how can we warn somebody of being idle? Well, we can warn them about what the Bible says, right? If we know the Bible, I tell you, it's in there. It warns about idle right here. This is one of them, but there's others. hey, man, God's got stuff for us to do, right? Ephesians 2:10. We got works to do. We got God's prepared in advance for us to do some things. We got to go do them, right? Maybe encourage somebody to do a project with you. Maybe you're working on something in the church, or maybe you're part of a tear down team or something. Maybe invite that person that might be idle in to help you. Hey, come on, join me on this project or this event. Come to this event. And maybe dig in and find out what's causing that person to not be active in their faith or not be active at all. But he clearly sets number three in this paragraph as you read chapter five. He says, warn those that are idle. God doesn't want idle people in his kingdom. Number four, verse in here, he talks about encouraging the timid. Encourage the timid is his words in here. And, you know, timid, what does that mean? Is it someone that's shy? Is it someone that's, what is timid? You know, you can kind of look at that. But the Bible promises us many things, right? So when I think about the application of somebody that's timid, and you may think about, I know a timid person. Encourage, it says, encourage the timid. The Bible has a lot of things in it that talk about not being afraid, number one. And I think we mentioned this, but the Bible says it says not to be afraid 365 times in the Bible, I believe. I think it was Rick Warren that had said that, but I know it's in there a lot. Don't be afraid. In the Old Testament, it says to be strong and courageous. There's a lot of be strong and the courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, right? Timothy mentions not being given to a spirit of timidity, right? And but God's strength and power and the Holy Spirit that gives us the boldness, right? We have power through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, so we shouldn't be timid. So there's a lot of promises in the Bible. There's a lot of things that is said and written by our authors and God and even Jesus about being strong and not being fearful, not being timid. You know, if we're timid, we're not going to do the work that we need to do. We're not going to share the gospel with others. We're not going to be who we want to be. And being timid doesn't show our faith being very strong. A lot of our forefathers in the Bible were very, very strong-willed. They weren't timid. They might have been at one point, but they were changed and transformed. So encourage anybody out there that you may know that shows a timid spirit or timid personality. And then Paul says in the number five, he says, help the weak. I'm sorry. What verse is this? Help the weak. Right after encourage, being timid, help the weak. You know, again, what does that mean? You know, we're called to support the weak. Jesus spent time with those who were, you know, weak physically. And maybe weak in spirit. It can go either way. And Paul doesn't really specify what he means there, but you know, I just think about an application of someone who may be weak around you and your group and your workplace, at the church or in your community or your neighbors, is pray. Pray. Prayer is a powerful way that we can love and care for those who are weak. You know, if it's physically weak, we can definitely help them physically, right? We can help them if they're having trouble getting up or walking or, you know, taking their garbage cans in the street. If it's a neighbor, right? We can go out of our way and help them, looking outside of our own worlds and saying, hey, my neighbor down there looks like he's struggling a little bit. I'm going to help him get his garbage cans out this Friday. Or maybe weak in spirit, right? And we can encourage them. We can pray for them. So definitely help the weak is something that we definitely can do, and Paul's asking us to do as final instructions. So I just encourage you to think about who that might be in your life as we go through these, and do something about those, right? Put these into practice. Put these into play in your life. The next one is be patient. The next verse is be patient with everyone. I love this one. This is the tough one, right? We've heard in the Bible, it says love is patient, love is kind. You know, so when I think about the application of being patient, I believe love is patience. When we love others, we'll become patient and kind. If we truly choose to love them. Again, it's the two greatest commandments is love. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We will have more patience when we love. It's easier said than done, I get it. But think about the things or people that test your patience the most. Write those things down. Usually it's the same things over and over. It's in your family, it's your siblings, it's your in-laws or somebody at work or, you know, just driving and drivers drive you nuts. Something tests your patience on a regular basis. So what are they? And then pray about them. Ask God to help you with loving them or those things and not being so angry and impatient on them. Plan ahead so that you can stay calm under these areas that test your patience. So pray about them. Know what they are. Identify and pray about them. And then plan ahead so that when the scenario of that person or the situation comes up, you're going to be a little bit more calm. So Paul says, be patient with everyone. So, wow, pretty bold. The next verse we come to is don't pay back for wrong. It says, make sure that nobody pays, verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I love how he uses the word try. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try. I circled this in my Bible, to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Because Paul knows it's hard. Paul knows it's hard when you get wronged by somebody and we're supposed to not retaliate. Come on, how hard is that? Do you remember the story of the gal in the New Testament? Jesus was there, the gal that was committed adultery, was being charged with adultery, and the Pharisees brought her out, and she was going to be stoned to death. They were going to stone the lady. And Jesus says to him, whoever has not committed wrong, pick up the first stone. And then no one picked up a stone, and they all kind of like one by one dropped their stones and left. Why? We've all done wrong to others. People do wrong to us. We've done wrong to others, if you think about it. We're all sinners. So we're to resist revenge because God is ultimately going to be that judge. God is the judge. God is going to bring judgment to those who wrong us. It's in the Bible. It's the promise. Don't be that person. God's that for you. So don't pay back wrong for wrong. Don't be that person, he's saying. We need to try to do good to those who do wrong to us, as hard as that is. Again, that's going to take prayer. That's going to take the Holy Spirit working for us. That's going to take deep breaths. That's going to remember the Bible when Jesus says, whoever is going to stone this girl, may the first one who's never sinned pick up the first stone and go. Whoever's never done anything wrong, pick up the stone and go. You're all free to go. And no one can do it, right? So people are going to make mistakes. We're living in a world where we're sinners. And there's a lot of crazy out there. But us as Christians need to be like Jesus. And we don't pay back wrong for wrong. Be kind to each other and everyone else. Try, as I circle in the Bible, you'll see that. Try to be kind to each other. So make every effort is what Paul's saying. And then the next verse, he says, be joyful always. Wow. Be joyful always. You're sitting there probably going, man, I don't feel very joyful right now. I'm going through a divorce, or maybe I'm going through a financial situation, or I just lost my job, or, you know, maybe some of you lost somebody in your life recently through tragedy. And it's hard to find joy in there. And joy is the one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Joy is one of the seven fruits of the Spirit. It is a product of the Holy Spirit, to be honest. It's one thing we notice in Christians in the church. I notice when I go in there, I unfortunately, you see a lot of lack of joy in this world. Even in us Christians, we just see a lack of joy. It's like, man, we just have allowed all the burdens to take over our life, and I kind of think, who's in control, right? I think a lot of the joy that we lose, and I go into my church, and they go into churches, and you kind of just look around. Next time you go into church, just look around. Point out people that you see joy coming out of them. Like, you're going to see a lot of lack of joy. I don't know what it is, but I think it's this control issue. When we try to control our life and our circumstances, it often brings bitterness. Even in tragedy, we can't try to control the situation. God is in control and on the throne, no matter the situation or circumstance. We must choose joy through Christ. We must choose joy. Joy is through Jesus. And no matter what, as hard as it is, man, he has a plan and he's in control, not us. And I just believe when we try to control our situation, we try to control the next move, that's when worry and doubt and fear and all that comes in, and our joy, we lose it. So Paul's saying, be joyful always, people. Find joy in everything. You're a Christ follower, right? Easier said than done, I know, but these are things that he's instructed. This is in the Bible. That's why I'm going through this. I want us to hear this. I want us to practice this. I want us to know what it says so that we can apply it in our life. The next verse, he says, then pray continuously. Or continually. Pray continually. Wow, some of us don't even pray at all. There is so much about prayer in the Bible, it's unbelievable. If you go through, there's a ton of prayer in the Bible, and we as believers need to exercise this. The best thing I can say is just know that God is with us all of the time, and he wants us to be part of every second. He wants to be part of every part of your life. Paul teaches us in Colossians on how to pray. I just posted this on Facebook. He talks about these different ways of praying for others. It's so great. It's such a great verse, and it just lays it out. And Jesus says he answers prayer. Jesus tells us multiple times in the Bible he answers prayer. He hears us, and he tells us to ask him for anything. I just believe when we pray, God moves. Pray continuously. Man, pray when you get out of bed. Pray when you're laying in bed and the alarm gets off. Even though you don't want to get out of bed and your eyes sting, you don't want to face the day, that's a good time to pray. Pray in the shower. Pray driving to work. People think you're talking on the phone. Pray on the way to work. Pray while you're at work. Pray on your way home to work. Pray in every situation that comes up. Just say a little prayer in your heart and your mind. He says, pray continually. In this verse, that's another command or another instruction. And then he says in the next verse, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. What? Are you serious, Paul? This is hard to do for sure. There are times it is tough to give thanks, but if we really think about how blessed we are, think about how blessed you really are and how much Jesus loves you. I think these will supersede all our troubles in areas that we don't want to be thankful. There's a lot of lack of gratitude going on, man. Just be thankful in all circumstances. Things may not be great, but man, what do I have? I got health. I got kids, healthy kids, or I got money in the bank, or I got food in the fridge, right? Some of the little things, just to give thanks. He says, just give thanks in all circumstances. I believe that when we pray, I think just giving thanks to him for what we do have, that we have life, that we have breath, that we have a family, that we have a job, whatever that may be. Find things to be grateful for. Find things that are good. Find things to thank him for and be thankful for in our lives. That's what he's saying. I bet if you think about it, that's a hard one. But he's saying, be thankful in all things and everything. And then the next verse, he says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I see this as listening to the Spirit. If it asks you to pray for someone happened to me the other day. He clearly wanted me to pray for some gentleman right then and there. I was in my car. I just felt my heart pull for this single dad. And I've kind of seen that he's been going through a lot. And I don't even know what I was even thinking about him. It just came up and it was like, I need to pray for him. And so I just literally parked my car and I prayed for this gentleman. And I could have blown it off or ignored it, right? Same goes with someone who shares their fire for God. They're sharing the gifts they have from God. Maybe it seems a little surreal, a little crazy because they're so excited about the Lord and about what God's doing and blah, blah, right? I just think he says, don't put that spirit of fire out. Don't put that out. We don't really understand the Holy Spirit's power. We really don't. So don't try to stop it, even if it feels so far from what our mind would think. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, the disciples said, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, Lord. And we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Jesus said, don't stop him for one who does a miracle in my name, for whoever is not against us is for us. It's like, hey, man, don't stop that. Something's going on there. We don't know the circumstance, but I just use it as a point, like as a reference. Man, don't stop people, even though it seems a little weird, man. The Holy Spirit's a big deal. You don't quite understand that. Don't put that Spirit's fire out. And others, no matter what we think about it, or when God's asking you or the Holy Spirit's asking you to pray right then, when you feel an urge to pray, man, you pray. Like, don't quench that. Don't blow that off. Don't blow that out. You just do it. Do what it says. And that's kind of what I think applies there on that one. And then the next verse is, don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test everything. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. I don't know. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there you hear about. People have different beliefs and things in their journey that may not seem accurate or right. We receive God's word from those who speak for him, right? If people are talking about Jesus and they're talking about the Lord, we need to receive that. But Paul mentions spiritual gifts in Romans, I believe. He talks about the spiritual gifts and he's saying, don't think it's wacky, some of the stuff. People have gifts. Christians have gifts. It's biblical. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. But as much as it may seem a little out there, and I've run into it, and I think if you think about it and you've been to different churches and been around different Christians, you've heard some things, you're like, wow, that's pretty crazy. But he says, test everything. So again, don't be a Christian who believes everything that you hear and see, but also don't be a Christian that thinks you know all things and that you know the Bible inside and out and you know it. It says, you know, don't judge people's visions or dreams or whatever they come with. Don't judge those. Just hear them out and then test it through your scripture. That's where the Bible comes in. There's a lot to test in scripture on false gospel, false teachers. There's a lot of information in there. But I think what Paul's saying is just don't treat prophecies with contempt. You never know. Test it, but you never know what God's doing out there and through who, right? So just a forewarning amongst our Christian community. The next verse, he says, avoid every kind of evil. Well, that's kind of hard in this world, if you think about that. But this is a strict black and white verse. I mean, avoid every kind of evil. Done. Wow. But again, tough in this world. But we can avoid situations, right? How do we avoid every kind of evil? We avoid different situations that may create evil, or people where, you know, the evil one can tempt us and pull us into areas that we don't want to be pulled to, activities or conversations that will tempt us and again draw us into sin or into worldly behavior and desires. So avoid every kind of evil. Just avoid it. If it's evil, if it seems evil, avoid it. That's what he's saying. So I put an application. It's hard to do that because you don't know when you're going to walk and run into it. But you avoid the situations, the people, the activities, and the conversations that will draw us into temptation, draw us into a negative light. the next verse that Paul says for us to do, final instructions, he says to hold on to the good. Hold on to the good. You know, again, I love this because we often see the bad in everything. We often just go to the bad and all things that happen, right? Hold on to the good. Goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit again. That's another fruit of the Spirit. And in the next trial or struggle that you may face, find the good in it. There's good somewhere, right? And God says in trial and sufferings that you should be joyful because we're going to develop perseverance, hope, and character. But be joyful, right? We talked about that. But this is hold on to the good. Find the good. You know, James says rejoice in suffering. Paul talks about it because of these things that it develops. But I would just say the next thing that stinks, that comes up, what good can I find in that moment? Is there good? Is God doing something good? I believe God's doing something good in there. Let's find it. If we're following Christ and we're believing in Christ, there's good in there somewhere. We just got to look for it. And so I just encourage you, as it says, to hold on to the good. Let's hold on to the good. That's a good piece of wisdom in this scripture and a good instruction. And the last one, he says, may God sanctify us through and through. May our spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, at the coming. He's coming again. Again, I talk about this in these episodes. We're to be set apart or holy. And God, and only God and the Holy Spirit can do this in us. And it is a continuous process. Sanctification is a continuous process. You hear sanctified in the Bible a lot in the New Testament. It's meant set apart for a holy purpose. Be holy because God is holy. We need to be rid ourselves from sin. But in order to be ready for his coming, we must be kept blameless, is what he's saying, for him to take us with him. We got to be blameless in our life. We got to be ready. And so, super encouraging. Anyway, so those were out of 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 12, basically 12 through 22 or 23. And it's the different instructions, about 14 instructions that we went through that Paul gives in that short paragraph that we just went through. And some of these are very challenging. They're going to be very challenging to apply in your life, but he gives them to us, and this is what he wants us to do. This is how he wants us to live. And again, a lot of these are going to be really, really tough. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take thought. And so I just encourage you to take these. Again, hopefully you went through this with your Bible. You write them down. Pray about it. Meditate about them. Think about applications. I gave you some ideas. But man, apply yours to them and try to put these into practice in your life. These are really, really fruitful. And this could really help us in that, I believe, in that whole sanctification process, that whole ability to become more like Christ and really just follow what Apostle Paul wants us to do as Christians. Again, writing to the Thessalonians, but he's really writing to all of us. So anyway, hope you enjoyed this. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, dig into it, apply these. Excited to give that to you. I love this. My wife actually read through this too. She was in it just not too long ago, going through these. So super important for us to know them and apply them. And that's why this Bible is so important to be reading. So hope it added value to you. Hope you have a great night and looking forward to coming back with some more fire, some more biblical content for you. So have a great week. We love you. Take care.